Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to session 16. This morning we'll be studying James chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. And let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be gathered here together in your name and to your glory. Open our hearts and minds now as we open your word. Teach us, guide us, inspire us, show us all that you would have us learn. Directly from you and from your Holy Spirit and from each other. We are just ever grateful. We pray all this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So James 4, 5 through 10, and if someone has someone to volunteer to please read our passage for today.
Or do you think the scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Thank you, Colin. A reminder, as we talked about last week, that James is writing to believers. And just a quick overview, if you read through this passage, you're going to observe there's a tremendous amount of activity and motion, things going on here that are being described by James. So I'm going to take a look at those in detail. But as we look at verse 5, there are various translations. Even the NIV has three different alternatives to this particular verse 5. The one in the translation is Bill read, or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But it also offers that God jealously longs for the Spirit that he made to live in us, or that the Spirit he caused to live in us longs jealously. So, translating this from James has obviously kind of been an issue. And I don't know if anyone else has a different translation that they would like to share about what's happening here with the Spirit. Anything significantly different from the NIV? And if not, that's fine. Okay. So there are things that are happening here. Of course, it's kind of interesting. James takes an interesting approach. Do you think Scripture says without reason? Does anyone think that Scripture says anything without reason? So he's just kind of emphasizing that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely. So what are we learning about the Holy Spirit from this verse?
Yeah, the Spirit, before you go, is it a large S or a small S?
It's a large S.
Mine says large, too.
Really?
Mine is large, too.
Oh, my gosh.
And mine says in vain. Does the Scripture say in vain? The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. So it's...
Mine is a small S.
My spirit is small.
Yeah, so
although the alternatives shows in the bottom here, one's a small, one's a large. So I guess it's.
Oh, okay. Yes, right. That's one of the reasons that there are some questions about. Yeah. Yes, there are. Oh, the alternative has a large S, but you're right. The main NIV is a small. But if there's a spirit that he causes, well, that raises the question: who do you think he's talking about? Is he talking about the Holy Spirit, or is he talking about our spirit?
Yeah,
our soul?
See, the way I took it was he is God, because the world makes himself an enemy of God. Mm-hmm. Or do you suppose in Scripture that he, God, yearns jealously over the Spirit, small s, God's breath in us?
Okay,
that's his property. I mean, he breathed his life into us, and by the fall, we've been divorced from him, and he yearns jealously for us to be restored. And that's just the way that the Revised Standard reads. Mm.
Okay.
So it's a small s. Okay.
Hmm. Which?
I think of when I think of this, I always think of God as a parent. And if you look at a natural parent with a new baby, I mean, all you have to do is watch Hafa and Leilani today with that baby. And every little bit of attention anybody gives that baby, they're like totally tuned in. I mean, they're just totally tuned into that that child all the time. Wherever he is in the room, they can be talking to you, but their heart is over there for that child. And I always think of God like that towards us. He's just totally aware of us. And it's almost like, I mean, in a jealous way, but, you know, not in the way we think of jealousy. We think of it as in a negative way, but it's like his heart is so for us. So that's the way I've looked at it. I think it's interesting what you're saying, though.
Yeah.
We're
talking about almost two things. The spirit, we're talking about the first birth and the second birth. We're talking about the spirit that he's breathed into us. That is, Heavenly Father, we know that there is an emergency taking place somewhere in this community, and we pray for the people directly involved, and we pray for all of the first responders who are going to offer aid and help and treatment and comfort. So just be with everyone involved in this situation, Lord. We pray for their safety. Pray for their restoration, their healing. May you be present with them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're looking at two spirits. We're looking at our spirit. We're looking at the Holy Spirit. And we know from this passage, from what James is telling us, that we know that God longs for the Spirit he breathed into us, and the Holy Spirit longs for us to be, he wants us deeply to be in relationship with him and to be a friend of God and not a friend of the world. So, but this is deeper than you might obviously see on first view. So thank you for delving into that. So in we didn't really talk about what did we learn about the Holy Spirit is in here, and certainly the Holy Spirit is in us as believers. He's writing to believers. So what do we learn about the Holy Spirit in this verse? If we're going to accept that part of what's being described here is the Spirit envying or being jealous for us.
He's really passionate.
Very passionate, yeah. He has feelings, doesn't he? He has emotions. He's not an it.
Right.
He's a person, and he has deep, deep feelings, and he longs for us. And he's in us. And he has plans, purposes, all of those things for us. So, yeah, that deep passion, just to recognize he is a person, the third person of the Trinity. Okay. In verse 6, we start talking about grace and pride. And there's a reference, quote, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, a reference to Proverbs 3:34, which in the NIV actually translates that God mocks proud mockers. But gives grace to the humble. Let me think about, have you ever thought or said, I am proud to be a Christian? Have you ever heard anyone say, I'm proud to be a Christian? Never been part of your experience?
I've said, I'm proud of you. And it's like kind of curdled in my mouth because it felt like, you know, you shouldn't be giving that out. But I just think it's, the meaning is different. It has different meanings. I'm just going to leave it at that.
I've heard people say, I'm proud to be a Christian, and I've heard them on the news, people who are in the news. Christian, and I'm proud to be a Christian.
Don't you think that's a different thing, though? That means I'm willing to stand up and say, I am a Christian. I'm not going to shrink back. And
Not what I heard.
Huh? Not what you heard. You heard something different.
I heard something different.
Okay.
Which because I think pride always brings attention to yourself. Hmm. And I think that's the problem.
Which leads to our question of what is at the center of pride and sin? Faith and belief. Oh, you already knew the answer, Nancy.
I've heard it before.
Semi-trick question, but what's at the center of each of those words and actually each of those realities is I.
Yeah.
The letter I and the ego I. But so here's the. So what's the difference?
But then I is in the middle of faith and belief too.
Yes.
Right.
So what's the difference?
But there's a cross at the end of faith.
there is the cross
and a throne.
No
I'm only making that up, Jeff.
All of these involve ourselves, I. So, but what's the difference? What's operating in pride and sin versus faith and belief?
I think pride is the focus is on me, and believing the focus is on
Amen.
God.
Amen. We are all still unique individuals. We all have souls. We all have spirits. God made us uniquely, wonderfully, and we're all different. So there's nothing. There is an I to each one of us, and the question is, the heading of this whole passage in my Bible is submit yourselves to God. So the question is, the I that's operating in us, the capital I of pride and sin, I'm my own God, it's all about me, it's what I do, it's what I accomplish, it's, you know, and I'm one of the few, the proud, the Marines, it's I, okay, or is it the small I of thank God for the gift of life? Thank God for the gift of life in me through the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the work he's done on the cross that gives me eternal life. So it's capital I, small I. It's I'm on my throne. God is on the throne of my life. All of that's in operation here. Many years ago, the thought came to me that if I, in my life, could replace pride or proud with gratitude and grateful for everything in my life, it would be a much more God honoring way of approaching my life, even to the point of saying I'm grateful for the life of my daughter. I'm grateful for who she is. Not that I'm proud, but I'm grateful. I'm grateful for what God's done. I'm grateful that he gave her life, and grateful for all he's doing, but just in everything in life, if it's the gratitude. Because then we start to recognize everything is gift. Everything we receive, including whatever talents, unique talents, abilities, skills, capacities that he's given to each one of us, however he's given it to us, is a gift. You know, not anything that we created. You know, it's all about gift and response. And so it takes the pride truly out of it. There's nothing. The other thing to recognize is I tell someone, I'm proud of you. What I'm really saying to you is that you ought to pay attention to my opinion of you, as opposed to you ought to pay attention to God's opinion of you, not mine.
Well, you answered my question, because as you were talking before, I was thinking, okay, so when somebody has done something that you just are so excited about, and that they've done it, and you know that they could have said, no, I'm not doing this, and then they forged ahead and did it, and you just go up to them and say, you know, I'm so proud of you. I mean, because the spirit is not to say, you know, listen to me or any of that. It is gratitude. So that, I said, well, what other word could you put in there? And then you, just as I was thinking to say that, you said, I'm grateful. And I go, well, that's the thing to say.
Amen.
I'm grateful for you for what you did.
Amen. You know? Yeah, what a blessing.
Yeah, so when you hug your daughter,
yeah.
You know, you don't say I'm proud of you, you say I'm grateful for you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen. Any other thoughts on pride, proud, faith? Okay. Also in verse 6 we see blessings of him. What are the blessings of humility?
gives us grace.
Amen.
Yeah, gives us grace.
Amen. God stands against people who are standing in themselves, but gives grace to those who have recognized their relationship with Him in humility.
And I think if we're humble, that God lifts us up. And, you know, so we can stand in Him, you know, as opposed to ourselves.
And we're going to get there in verse 10. But thank you. Oh, amen. That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
I like that he says more grace.
Yeah.
Because there is no end to grace, which is hard to really picture, because you think, okay, but I've had enough grace for today. There's not going to be any more.
Yeah.
But there's no end to the grace.
No quota.
There's no quota, which is the essence of grace.
He doesn't run out.
Yeah, it's the essence of who God is, and it's the essence of grace, and it's so opposite who we are. You know.
Reminds me of that verse in John where in Christ he gives us grace upon grace.
Yeah.
Oh.
I love that.
I love that too.
Grace upon grace.
Yeah. Infinite flow. Infinite river.
That's like when we were driving here today. Mm-hmm. God made all the cars in front of us disappear.
Well, they turned off.
I don't want to get in front of you guys.
That's
true. I'd like to see what that felt like.
The other two thing too is that, you know, it says God resists the proud. Resist is a strong word.
You know,
it's one thing where we, as people, resist God, you know, and what He's calling us to. But for God to be resisting people.
Yeah. And of course, when you think about proud people, as you were saying that, Bill, the first thing that came to mind was the Tower of Babel. This sense of when people put their plans together, you know, and God is going to resist, oppose.
Yeah. I mean, what does that, no. does that picture look like to you guys? I mean, that's one. But.
Yeah.
It's very serious.
Yeah.
I think any time we put our agenda out and ask and say, here's, and then maybe we ask God to bless it, but we're leading with our plan.
I wonder how many times we, as Christians, not forget the world for a minute, we as Christians have our own agenda, whether we realize it or not.
Mm-hmm. You know,
and pride grows, and then God just resists that whole thing. He says, I'm not going to be a part of this.
Yeah.
This is your doing.
So we're discerning the spirits.
And how long does it take before we realize it? Hopefully, as we grow,
the shorter that span.
Yeah.
Amen.
So.
Verse 7, we have it right, speaking of resisting. But first of all, we submit ourselves to God, and then we resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Verse 7. So, what does that look like, submitting yourself to God? What does that look like to you?
Surrender. It's a real act of your will.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And literally, how do we do that?
Well, we accept where we are.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, you bloom where you're planted. You accept what's going on in your life. You don't act like, well, this is a mistake, but this is happening to me.
God missed something.
Yeah. So it kind of gets rid of all. Whining. It gets rid of all whining. It gets rid of all condemnation, too, because, you know, like this fiery trial that's come upon you, God knows about, and He's going to build your character. It isn't about, you know, you've made a mistake, so now you're getting punished. It isn't that. And it's also this got such an element of hope that as you surrender, you know. that the Lord is going to draw really close to you because he finds you teachable and he's going to reveal something to you that's going to calm your spirit and make you well able to go through your day with joy.
Amen. Amen.
And I think even in the midst of the everyday, it's that giving each day to God and letting him set the agenda. You know, and recognizing when we're sort of straying from his, you know, because he'll put people in our path. And do we say, oh, I'm too busy for that? You know, I don't have time for that person because I've got a schedule, you know, I've got things to do today. Yeah. Or are we letting him work through us? So I think it's even in the everyday, not even, you know, in addition to trials.
Yeah. Yeah, more so in the everyday, because a lot of times we'll come to the place where we glorify him in the trials, but are we glorifying him in the mundane things that we do after day after day? In the Indeed magazine yesterday, it talked about everything is sacred that we do. Yeah. That changed my whole day yesterday. I was really happy about that.
Yeah.
That
Every step is sacred.
Francis Schaeffer years ago preached that. He said that if your life is a stage, and you everything on that stage that's sinful, you move off the stage. That everything left is spiritual.
Wow.
Everything. Making your coffee in the morning.
Absolutely.
I mean, God is a God of moments. He's a God of the present. And I would submit to you that the trial is there every moment of our lives. Mm-hmm. We are not released from the trial until we die.
Mm-hmm.
And so your mind, you can be doing something very simple, driving to work or making your coffee, but there is a battle for your mind that Satan can come at you with a dagger when you're just opening your eyes.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
Yes.
Yes.
So
I'm not doing this today.
So, yeah, I...
So every moment needs to be intentional.
Yeah. It needs to be intentional. That is just the battle we have.
And I truly believe it's only one way that we're even empowered to do that, because just the thought of that, to me, is exhausting.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Well, it's rest.
In us, you know. Yeah.
You know, what resting. Is resting? Oh, I love that word, rest.
Yeah.
You know, it's... Yes. You look up... He's smiling at you. He's shining down. And, you know, we're citizens of the kingdom. You know, our lives are hid with Christ in God. I love that.
Yeah.
That's the true locus of our life. It's not even here. It's up there.
Right.
With his perspective and his comfort.
Mm-hmm.
So we rest in him. Mm-hmm. And the peace is there. Then that's how we have the peace. But, yeah, what a battle.
Yeah.
And it is exhausting until you realize
that
the one that you're resting in has inexhaustible strength, and he will never fail or forsake you. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. John, can we go back to verse 5?
Mm-hmm.
Just because I have a cross reference here in Genesis 6:5.
Oh, yes. I don't
know. Okay.
So... If you go back to Genesis 6:5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually."
But yeah, this is the same thing. God is jealous for his creation.
Right.
And he looks at the heart of man after the fall and says, oh my gosh, what? I hate this. Mm-hmm. I'm going to blot it out. You know, I made these people in my image for my pleasure. And they're going around killing each other. Mm-hmm. You know, I think what goes on in Syria, and I just, how do you handle that?
Oh, I don't know.
How do you see, you know, babies drowning and bombings of hospitals and ISIS and all of this stuff. I mean, what does God think of that? Oh, my gosh. And so the yearning, the passion, you said it, God is passionate for his creation, and this is what he sees.
Do you think that there's always a constant battle between the human will and the spirit's will for attention? That in our human side, that we want things to do things our way, but the spirit wants us to always follow God, and part of us wants that, and part of us is dragging us back. I don't know.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Romans 7.
I was just going to say,
deliver me from this body of death.
I know. I feel that in my spirit all the time. Yeah.
Yeah. It's a battle inside.
Yeah. It's a real lazy pansy.
I was looking at that Genesis passage, actually, Tansy, and I looked back at 6:3, not 6:5, but 6:3 said, and the Lord said, my spirit will not contend, my spirit, capital S, will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal, his days will be 120 years. So at that point, he started to put the cap on. I'm not going to contend, I'm not going to put up with
it. Yeah, and nobody,
I'm not going to put up with
it. To our knowledge, nobody has ever lived past 120 since that time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So,
and yet it's in his grace that he does so.
What do you think?
I know, but I don't know. That's inexhaustible patience for me. 120 years. I'm going to put the cap on 120 years. It's like, how about 30 years?
I get a lot of.
20 years, think when you just put the cap on something. It's not 120 years. This ends tonight.
And it may.
And it may. That's
funny.
I'm not sure, did we help? Did we answer? Did we? I'm not sure even where we were.
No. It's God understands our upset at the things that are going on, and our confusion, and our aversion, and our absolute hatred of it. Mm-hmm. But again, he's in charge, and we have to go to him, and he'll deal with it.
And I would almost reverse that. Do we understand God's feelings toward what's going on? Are we aligning with his emotion? He tells us how he feels about that, and are we aligning with his heart and his motion, and then allowing him to work out his will through us, however that looks like? It's you can't look at the world without your heart breaking,
right?
And I think God can't look at the world without his heart breaking. Yeah. And so we're in that same place.
Yeah,
we are acknowledging that, and then we seek guidance for, none of us has the power to say stop and have it stop.
Right.
God does.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he may, and maybe he's calling us to pray for that.
Right.
God knows. But, but that becomes our goal, is to seek his will in prayer, and then submit to it, and then be obedient, and trust the outcome. Mm-hmm. But,
and not to be, judging, because it's interesting. You always hear people say, why does God allow this? Mm-hmm. Well, they're judging God. We can't be judging it, because we don't understand it completely. We don't understand much of it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, me. I was thinking.
Yeah. And I kind of still, we're still in verse 7, because what is the devil doing? We've been talking about what God is doing and feeling. What is the devil doing?
He comes to lie, to steal, to destroy. manipulate.
He's not giving up on us either.
He is coming after us. We are the targets. We're back to the battle for our mind, the battle for our soul. The moment we left his camp, just the reminder, we all in our fallenness were in the camp. Even if we didn't know it, even if we were good people or trying to do the best we could. But, you know, as Paul says, we were all once part of that army of darkness, right, even in our ignorance. And now that we're in the kingdom, we are targets. And he is coming after us with everything he can, because he wants us back. He doesn't want us.
There's a scripture in Jeremiah that says, those who espouse righteousness make themselves a prey.
Ooh.
Mm. Oh. Do you remember where that is?
Jeremiah.
there we go. But that's a good verse.
That is exactly appropriate.
I think 29. It's been a while.
Well, the 29:11 is the plans I have for you.
It's not cross-reference, unfortunately.
I guess.
We're counting on you.
Those who espouse righteousness?
Yeah.
Right. Make themselves a prey. At least my translation.
See if we got any words here.
I don't have my good translation.
Let's see.
What's another word for a spouse? Maybe they don't like that.
Speak forth.
Preach. Got it. Sorry. It's Isaiah.
Oh well. That's all right still. You found it?
I think so. Isaiah 59:15. Let's try that. Let's see if that's... No, that's not the verse, but it says the same thing.
Well, maybe it's a cross.
Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey.
It's the same thing, though.
Truth is light, and he departs from evil. So what about 5:23, Isaiah?
I get Isaiah and Jeremiah mixed up a lot of times. You guys do that, too?
Oh, never.
Never?
Homework.
Sorry, guys. Yeah, that one.
Okay.
All right. Give us the.
I'll let you know later.
All right. Did you have it memorized? He
who espouses righteousness makes himself a prey.
And what translation is that?
King James or New King James.
Okay.
But isn't that just a different translation?
Yeah, it may just be.
I think that's the verse. Because he who departs from evil, that's a righteous person.
Yeah, exactly.
Makes himself. I think you nailed it.
Did you say it's 59:15?
Yeah.
Okay, that's what I just came up with. Okay.
Yeah.
So it's the same thought.
Yeah.
So.
I think it's the translation.
Maybe.
Remember it was all different.
Yeah, right.
Somebody should have righteousness in there.
Okay. But you know the point. You get so caught up in finding the verse that we forget the reason we're talking about it.
We are the devil prowls around searching for free. And as James writes about later. So just very quickly, because we're starting to push our time a little bit. But resisting, here's a great promise. This is the greatest... Not the greatest, but this is a great promise. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Mm-hmm. Because, from 1 John, the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit dwells within us and is greater than the prince of this world. And when we resist, he will flee. We say the name of Jesus, he will flee. He can't stand to hear it.
Yeah, and it doesn't have to be a huge thing. You can just Jesus.
There's no incantation or magic ritual or say the name of Jesus. In Holy Fire, there are some. I don't know if people have reached the point. We've been reading this book, Holy Fire, about the Holy Spirit, and people who were in fact under demon possession, and the response was to come and say, "Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." And in the name of Jesus Christ, leave this person and go to your appointed place. Mm-hmm. And these people were set free. Mm-hmm. And Jesus Christ is come in the flesh.
Wow.
And when we take every sacred step we take, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. If the Holy Spirit...
What is the First John verse that you...
First John, I want to say 1 John 4:4, but let me confirm that. 1 John 4:4.
And doesn't it say that, you have to speak out the name of Jesus as being Lord in the flesh?
Yeah, it's John 4:4, yeah.
Yeah, 1 John 4:4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world.
Yep, that's good.
So Satan has no power over us.
Right.
He tries to tempt us to leave God, reject, disobey, come back to the darkness.
So we can't be easily tricked by his condemning thoughts. We've just
We have to resist. And the word resist is, this is interesting, it means to withstand or vigorously oppose. And the Greek is, you'll like this, Jeff, it's antistemi, which we get the word antihistamine.
Oh, wow.
And so mine says, just as antihistamine puts a block on histamine, antistemi tells us that with the authority and spiritual weapons granted to us, we can withstand the evil forces. Well, if you can get that picture.
Yeah.
Amen.
It just blocks them.
It just blocks.
Neutralizes.
Right.
Them.
Yeah.
So Ephesians, Ephesians 6:10-18. We won't read it, but that's the spiritual arm. Oh, okay.
That's exactly where my cross reference brings me. To withstand.
Go ahead and explain. Yeah. No. That's just those. That's the armor of God that we have to put on.
Exactly.
Especially in block the flaming arrows of the evil one. So. Again, the power is within us, but we have to resist because
he says, "Take up the armor." You have a part to play in it.
It's an action. Yes, we do a decision and an action.
Yeah.
Act of will. So, we need to unfortunately stop, honor our time. I'd encourage you to take a look at the last few questions. I mean, coming near to God, obviously, we all have our ways, but we're called to come near to him, and Tangi said it earlier, we come near to God through prayer, through worship, through meditation, through being alert to his will for our lives. Interesting that we're not to grieve, mourn, and wail. Again, all these action steps about washing our hands, cleansing ourselves literally, purifying our hearts, in our minds. Grieve, mourn, and wail. I just would encourage you at some point this week to look up 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. Because, when James tells us to grieve, mourn, and wail, the question is, why do we have to do that? Well, that's a recognition of our actual, what we have done to God's heart in our behavior when we're acting outside of his will for our lives. When we sin, we are grieving the Spirit, and so we are to recognize that. And when our heart aligns with his, we will grieve and mourn and wail about our sin. Mm-hmm. But 2 Corinthians 7 will tell us that godly sorrow, brings repentance, which leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Mm-hmm. But worldly sorrow leads to death. So the two differences, when we're sorrow because we recognize what we've done to grieve God, it brings repentance, that change in heart and behavior, which leads to healing, salvation, and leaves no regret. We aren't burdened any longer. We leave it at the foot of the cross. We aren't burdened with shame and guilt, but we accept God's gracious forgiveness. But worldly sorrow leaves you nowhere to go. Worldly sorrow was Jesus. godly sorrow was Peter. I mean, two perfect pictures of it. You know, Jesus, Judas had nowhere to go with it. He was sorry. He threw the money back in. He wished he could take it all back, and he couldn't. And he saw no other way out but to kill himself. Yeah.
Wow, that's a good graphic of this. I never heard that. That's good. Worldly sorrow is Judas.
So, Esau. Yeah. So, and we are not to be dour, joyless Christians. I think we all know that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So, but it is appropriate. Our time of mourning and grief and sorrow, a deep, heartfelt sorrow, is appropriate. Mm-hmm. But there is freedom through that. There's freedom through the forgiveness.
And that's why Lamentations is in the Bible.
Amen.
We're not to just ignore.
Right.
It's a part of.
It is a part of letting God make us who He intends us to be. He needs us to recognize this and then be set free from it. Mm-hmm. Through His forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Thank God. And the blessings of humility are in verse 10. Nancy.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's why. Well, no, I'm not there.
Oh, we're getting.
Lift us up. It's in Ephesians.
That's right.
Reading about the armor. Sorry.
That's okay. I'm in 1 John, so. But that is exactly what. Are you back in James?
No.
Okay. Does someone have James?
He will lift us up.
I'm sorry?
He will lift us up.
He will lift us up. Amen. He will lift us up. So we thank him.
Would you rather have God exalt you than you exalt yourself?
Right. Yeah. It's like that picture at the feast, right? Right?
Just a nasty thing going on.
Would someone please close us in prayer?
Lord, I want to thank you because I'm just so grateful to be here this morning. I'm so grateful to be a part of this study, to be a part of just being able to share all the things that you say in your word and that you breathe into our hearts, Lord. And Lord, we feel full to overflowing. And so, Lord, that's just such a blessing from you. So I thank you, Lord, for this time, for each and every person that's a part of this group, Lord, that they will be blessed as they spend time thinking about this study today and thinking about mourning and weeping and wailing and also how you can just really lift us out, and you're the only one who can lift us up. And Lord, we are truly a people who desire to be lifted up. So Lord, I just praise you and I thank you. I thank you for John spending the time coming up with these questions that are, they're like little arrows, Lord, going into our heart. So Lord, we just thank you and we ask that you bless our time upstairs, that we are a blessing to everybody that we meet. We thank you for anointing the worship and the message and the fellowship afterwards. And we just give you all the honor and glory. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.